in the mass shooting in Boulder. And near the end of the interview, in a very tasteful manner, the reporter asked if she would be gathering with family for Easter. And she didn't use the word feast, but she did use the word gathering and sharing a meal with family and friends. And the woman broke down for the first time in the interview and just began to just sob, and she waved her hands toward the camera, signaling that the interview was over. And as she stood up and walked away, she said, "I have no peace. I have no peace. How can I have a feast?" And that really struck me in light of this passage from John chapter 20. I began to wonder about the relationship between peace, experiencing deep peace, and sharing in feasts. And so I apologize if my sermon doesn't make a direct linear connection to our call to worship and our prayer of confession and other elements within the service, because I've chosen to refocus in this passage. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, on this wonderful Easter Sunday when we celebrate Jesus's resurrection, we are reminded of the new hope and new life that his death and resurrection make possible. We remember the new peace that we can experience. And I ask that you would guide us and lead us during this time. In Christ's name, amen. It's hard to believe that it's been a little over a year since Virginia went on lockdown. March 18th, to be exact, 2020, was when the first stay-at-home order went into effect. June 10th, 2020, was the date originally associated with when things would return to mostly normal. What a hard, troubling year it has been. During this past year, some of us have lost loved ones, and the normal rituals that help us cope with such losses were stripped away, leaving us to linger in grief and sorrow. It was just a year ago that I lost my brother to COVID and was unable to go to Colorado and be with my other brothers and sister, with my nieces, and grieve the loss of my brother. For so long, peace was elusive. During this past year, we have not been able to gather for worship or fellowship. No Sunday down by the river. No fall festival. No Christmas caroling. No monthly fellowship meals. No kayaking or hiking or face-to-face book study groups. We've been reduced to waving to one another on a screen, which has amazingly, somehow, kept us connected. But it's not the same. and we grieve what is missing. During this past year, we have witnessed increased hostility toward minorities. Police violence against Black Americans like Breonna Taylor and George Floyd sparked racial unrest in our streets, leading to Black Lives Matter protests, the vast majority of which were peaceful, but some violent. Hand in hand with these acts of racial injustice was the alarming increase in violence against Asian Americans. This has been a year where there's been so much injustice, anger, and hate, and so little peace. As 2021 began, who would have ever thought that within our daily vernacular, we would be using words like insurrection in the same sentence as the US Capitol building? The only place such a connection has been made was during the War of 1812. But almost as a symbol of the seething anger and hatred that is lurking just below the surface in our culture, we witnessed an angry mob of Trump supporters storm the Capitol and occupy it. And you could not help but wonder, where is the peace? And whereas this violent insurrection might be something new in our American story, the rise in mass shootings just during the course of the last 2 weeks represents something that is not new. Atlanta, Boulder, LA, Virginia Beach. Once again, mass shootings and the deep anger and hatred and senseless violence that they embody have reared their ugly head again. And peace seems so elusive. What a brutal, brutal year it has been. And since most of us have been able to maintain our jobs and homes and businesses, we don't really understand how brutal this year has been for the millions who have been unemployed, who have lost businesses, who have lost homes. I imagine that this past year was strangely similar to those days between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. There were protests and angry mobs. There was no shortage of hatred and anger as a violent mob demanded that Jesus be crucified. As the religious authorities plotted to make it all happen, and Pontius Pilate just simply conceded like a typical politician. Our passage for this morning is consumed by the shocking actions of a group of women who loved Jesus dearly. We know from all of the gospel accounts that there was a significant amount of confusion revolving around Jesus's body and whether or not it had been properly prepared for burial. Nicodemus, whoever he was, took the body, had the body buried. But among the disciples and these women who stood by the cross and witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, there was confusion. Had he been properly anointed? Had he been properly prepared for burial? It's clear, according to the vast majority of commentators, that they did not know the answer to that basic question. And so they did something that, by the standards of their time and their place, was absolutely unheard of. A group of women went from their homes under the cover of darkness to a graveyard to anoint a body. A body that had already been dead, that had exceeded the hours that were considered legal according to their cleanliness laws. Everything that they were about to do would risk them becoming ritually unclean and banned from their communities and their families, but they did not let that stop them. They went there to anoint Jesus. They went to a place where only very, very suspect people would have been encountered or found. Everything that they did ran counter to their culture. But exercising a tremendous amount of courage, courage that flowed from their deep love of Jesus, they left their homes and they went to make sure that his body had been properly prepared for burial. They would not let their Jesus lie in death without being properly prepared. It is an incredible, staggering expression of love when we understand what it was that they were willing to risk. As Susan said, women are at the center of this story. They are the first to proclaim Jesus during his life, and they're the first to witness the resurrection and proclaim it after his death. In the story, we're told that the stone was rolled away, the body was not there, and they were consumed with wanting to know where the body was. And so the only person there, a person that they assumed was a gardener, they turned to, hoping that he might be able to solve this riddle so that they can find the body and they can anoint it. And much to their joyful surprise, it's not a gardener. It's Jesus. And with a spontaneous combustion of joy, they cry out, "Rabboni, teacher, master." And they cling to him. They don't want to let him go. They've already lost him. They don't want to lose him again. So they cling to him and they hold on to him. But Jesus sends them off to be the first ones to proclaim the amazing good news of the resurrection. They go to the disciples, who don't believe them, who run to the grave. We know the story. John first, then Peter. Peter wins the race. John comes. We know the whole story. It's after that, when the disciples, a day later, are in lockdown. You get the irony of that? Considering what we've dealt with for the last year, the disciples were in lockdown for fear of the Jewish leaders. Behind closed doors, they're huddled together, filled with fear, And Jesus just simply walks through the door and is there. And he says, peace be with you. Now, in Jewish circles, especially at that time, peace be with you was a common greeting. It really didn't have any more theological significance than good morning or hello or how are you doing in our culture today. It was a common greeting that would have been used over and over and over again. And with tremendous amounts of irony, Jesus takes this common greeting, peace be with you, and then he infuses it with deep, deep meaning. Because he says, peace be with you. And just to make sure that they don't think this is just your normal good morning, how you doing today kind of greeting, Jesus draws attention to the holes in his hands and in his feet. Three times at the climax of John's gospel, three times, Jesus says, peace be with you. Two of those times when he says, peace be with you, he draws attention to his hands and his feet and his side. Why? Because the peace that he is bringing them, the peace that he is offering them, the peace that is breaking into their world and into their lives came about as a result of his death and resurrection. And both of them, in this one resurrected body, are standing before them. The holes in the hands and the feet and the side and the resurrected body brings it all together. Through this death and through this resurrection, they can experience deep, deep peace. Not just a absence of conflict kind of peace, not just a, well, everything's going to go my way kind of peace, but a peace in the midst of chaos and anarchy and fear and anger. A peace that comes from knowing that you are deeply, deeply loved. And that's what Jesus was communicating to the disciples. That they were deeply, deeply loved. So deeply loved that Jesus incurred suffering and death upon the cross to set them free from the powers of evil, to set them free from their sin, to bring salvation and peace to their lives. Deep, deep peace. Twice Jesus said, peace be with you. And he pointed to the very means that brought that peace into existence. The signs of his death in his resurrected body. The powers of evil had been defeated. People had been set free to experience deep peace. The other reference to Jesus saying, peace be with you, is directly linked to the Holy Spirit. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, it was through this, these holes in my hands and my feet and my side, it was through this suffering, death, and resurrection that I brought you peace. And it'll be the Holy Spirit that will be present with you to maintain that peace that I brought to you through the death and resurrection. It is an absolute theological masterpiece. all about deep, abiding peace. We can have that kind of peace, even in the midst of everything that we're dealing with. We can have deep, abiding peace because we are so deeply loved. And when we understand deep in our hearts and our minds how much we are loved, it just simply fills us with peace. Deep peace. That is what is missing in our world today. It's my hope and prayer that it's not missing in our lives. Because even in the midst of all of the fear, we can have deep peace. If we cling like those women cling to Jesus, if we cling to the knowledge of how much and how deeply God loves us. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we do indeed worship and praise you and thank you for this deep peace that you bring to our lives through Jesus' death and resurrection. We thank you for how the death and resurrection of Jesus reminds us how deeply loved we are. Give us the wisdom and the strength to live out of that love, to experience peace. In Christ's name, amen.